Good afternoon, everyone. Hope everyone's having a wonderful Sabbath day. We had a beautiful drive over. Everything went great. I think you'll find that sermonette and sermon will go together somewhat as far as looking at ourselves and trying to make proper choices on how we handle ourselves and such. So I think it's going to go well with Mr. Ross's sermonette. As we look out over the Church of God, we see many, many brethren going through many severe and troubling trials. At times, very discouraging, depressing, hurtful, and such. And at the same time, this world that Satan has developed also places many traps for you and me, for all people, to hurt us even further, to because of our selfish desires, because of our lusts, because of the choices that we make, we can add to the troubles. We could add to our trials and make it even worse. God provides us in one scripture in the Bible a game plan that will help all of us in this room endure to the end and enter God's family. One simple statement, one simple verse, very easy to say, extremely hard to do. In James 4, verse 7, you can begin to turn there. We're going to be turning to it in a minute. But in James 4, verse 7, it says, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So as we would choose to submit to God over our life, and it's one step at a time, just as Mr. Ross addressed certain things in the way we talk, submitting to God is a lifetime situation where we learn to live God's way one day at a time. We learn to resist the devil and recognize the evils. And what's interesting, it goes on to say, if we submit to God and we resist the devil, what happens? Satan has to flee from us. It's almost like a rule or a law that God has given to Satan. Many times, we can be our worst enemy by our own selfish, lustful thoughts, our mouth, our opinions, our choices, our desires that we allow to go on within our minds. The Bible is filled with accounts of God's greatest servants battling to overcome sin. You could spend time in Hebrews 11 where all of those individuals, God trained them individually to learn to submit to Him and to resist the devil. And guess what? They have died now. They're waiting for their resurrections. They've endured to the end. We could read about Moses, Noah, David, Samuel, Peter, Job, others. We could read about how they fought every kind of problem known to human beings. Some fought lustful sins. Some fought wrong attitudes. But they overcame their situation. Some lacked faith and confidence, but they still overcome. Others fought discouragement and depression, but yet they overcome. All of these servants were trained individually by God to submit to Him and to resist Satan. Brethren, we have been trained in the same manner. We are being trained in the same manner. God is working with each one of us individually. One of us may have one weakness and others don't have that weakness. Or one may have problems with discouragement and others don't. But each one have things to face. None of these servants of God were tempted with more than that they could handle. God promises us that. God trained them to overcome Satan's world and overcome the desires of the flesh They had their eyes focused on that future city, that future plan that God had set before them, and now they are waiting for a resurrection. It's going to be neat to be able to see some of their faces, to know what they look like, because we know a little bit about them and they know nothing about us. But Satan is out to control all human beings, and that also includes us. He wants to control you. He wants to control me. Brethren, Satan is out to destroy every single one of us. If he could, he would. He very much wants to rip away our salvation that God has offered and given to us and offered to us. He wants to crush our future potential in God's family. The good news is this: he can't do it. God has not given him the power to do it. God uses Satan as a tool, just as he taught us about with the life of Job. Satan had to come before God and get permission to take Job to the extent that only God would allow. Satan would love to destroy us, but he can't do it. He doesn't have the power to do it. God hasn't given him and won't allow him to do it. We are safe in the Father's hand. The only way Satan can succeed, a true individual that has been called and given his spirit and put on that narrow path toward that kingdom of God, the only way Satan can succeed is if we voluntarily make the choice to quit, to give up, to walk away from God's offer. God has provided us everything we need to succeed, just as they did those servants that we could read about within the Bible, especially those in Hebrews 11. If you'd like a title for this sermon, the title is simply Submit to God and Resist the Devil. Satan has been a master at controlling human beings. He's practiced it for 6,000 years. He knows how the human mind works. He knows our lusts, how it works. He knows the pride that is within us, how it works. He knows all those works of the flesh that Mr. Ross skipped over there in Galatians. And he's very aware of the works that are developed from God's Spirit. And he's trying to lead us astray. He desires to control all of us. He strives to leave us distracted. He tries to get us distracted. He tries to get us discouraged at every turn. He will strive to bombard us with anything that will make us walk away from God. That's his goal, as long as God allows it. He wants us to get tired. He wants us to be weary. He wants us to be distracted and focused on negative things of this physical world so that we become doubtful. We begin to doubt God's truth. We begin to doubt, saying, is this really true or not? You know, I was told I wasn't going to graduate high school. Well, I'm going to be 59 years old this year, and I'm still here. But does that mean I'm going to begin to doubt? No, I'm not going to do that. I could become resentful after facing certain things in this world, even to the point where you can become bitter. I don't know in your guys' experiences, I can remember people that would get to the point of being bitter and they blame God for everything. We have already read a scripture that God gives us a game plan to survive against Satan. Let's go to James chapter 4. I'm going to read quite a few other verses before the verse that I quoted there, where it gave that game plan, before it gave that one statement on how we can succeed. He gives us instructions here on how to stay properly focused. Let's read here. Let's begin reading in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you human beings? Where do they come from? Where does wars and fights come from?" God says, "Do they not come from your desires, from your physical, human, fleshly desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust as human beings and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain." Your focus is wrong. Your focus needs to be on submitting to God's instructions and resist and reject some of these descriptions. He said, "But human beings murder, covet, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." Your focus is wrong. You're not asking the true one that can help you. Verse 3, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss." Your focus is on the physical. Your focus is on discouragement. Your focus is on tired and weariness and trials and tests. He says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss." You're not asking for the right things, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Then in verse 4, it says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or an hostile enemy with God?" He says, if you're focused on and attracted to this world and become an adulterer and adulteresses, do you not know that that's the wrong focus? He goes on in verse 4, "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Have you ever thought that as you focus on the world and it's very attractive, do you see yourself as submitting to Satan when you do that? When we choose because of a lust or the pride or a temptation and we sin, do you see that as submitting to Satan? Because that's what we're doing. Verse 5, "Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, 'The Spirit which dwells in us yearns jealousy, but he gives more grace,' therefore he says," and he quotes from Proverbs, he says, "God resists the proud." Those who are full of pride are not submitting to God in that area. You're beginning to do some of these things that were described at the beginning here in chapter 4, where you decide for yourself to do these things. But God is telling us here, God resists the proud. He resists an individual that is arrogant and self-righteous and has that attitude that is lifted up. What being has that mindset? It's Satan. Satan is the author of pride. Satan is the author of arrogance and self-righteousness, thinking that he's above God. So God tells us here, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The importance of us learning to be humble is a huge battle that a human being has. To truly be humble and teachable and not full of pride. Then he says in verse 7, "Therefore, submit to God." With humility, submit to God. And if you really think about it, as we have made the commitment at baptism, our old man is buried. As we come out of that watery grave, we are committing our life to God, submitting to him. A whole lifetime from then forward, trying to curb our own physical lusts, our own physical selfishness, our own physical pride, and begin to take on the attributes of God. So it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, resist the things that was described here at the beginning of chapter 4. Resist the things that we know come from Satan. And then God promises this, that Satan will flee from you. If our mindset, if our focus is proper, and we're truly submitting to God and striving to resist the devil, Satan will have to flee from us. Then in verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So two things happens if we could learn that one statement in verse 7. As we submit to God, we draw near to God and God draws near to us. That's the first thing that occurs. Then the second thing, as we learn to resist Satan, then Satan must flee from us. So it's so important on what our focus is on the help and the peace that we're going to have in our life. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Brethren, we are the sinners. We are human beings. God is calling us out from being sinners. He's asking us, cleanse your hands, you sinners. There's things that we must make choices in, that we must do in the process. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we see here the importance of our focus and our mindset on what God is telling us to do. If we're only focused on the physical negative, guess what? We're going to be depressed. We're going to go through a lot more and not be at peace as what we could be if we truly had a proper focus on what God's doing in our life. We see that Satan must flee from us if we submit to God and resist him. And that is extremely important. If you remember, and we're not going to have time to go there, but in Matthew 4, when Satan threw out all these temptations at Jesus Christ, what did he do? He submitted to what God instructed him, and he quoted scripture from God, and he resisted Satan, and Satan had to flee from him. God promises us if we draw close to him, then he will draw near to us. Our focus is extremely important for our well-being. We see here that we need to make a choice. Humility or pride? Brethren, I see pride in me. You know, I've asked God to please help me see pride. Because most of us, I'm not going to say everybody, but most of us have an issue with being proud. Having an issue with pride. It's very difficult to strive to develop humility, submitting ourselves to God and then resisting Satan. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Over just a few pages. Christ is our ultimate example in how he resisted Satan's temptations. I already mentioned Matthew chapter 4. Let's read here in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 11. It says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Talking about the kingdom of God. Talking about the goal of why we breathe here on this earth today. It says, let us therefore be diligent. We have to put forth effort for this to occur, to enter the rest, unless anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. And it just talked about earlier in this chapter, the disobedience of ancient Israel. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of our thoughts and the intents of the heart. God uses and he talks to us as we study the Bible. He will lead us to certain scriptures. And these scriptures will correct us. They will lead us. They will encourage us. They will help us through the situation that we find ourselves in. Verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." You can't hide from God. You know, you can fool other people. We can be a con artist, but God sees everything. You can't hide from him. Verse 14, "Seeing then," this is where it gets to Jesus Christ, "seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Brethren, is this saying that Satan tempted Jesus Christ in every possible angle that a human being is tempted? It says here, "was in all points tempted as we are, yet he did not submit to Satan." He submitted to God, resisted Satan, and Satan had to flee from him. We have this being, Jesus Christ, helping us, encouraging us, leading us, teaching us, training us, just as he trained those in Hebrews 11. Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need." One thing that Jesus Christ did when he was sacrificed, when he was raised, that veil was torn, giving us direct access to God the Father. It says, "Therefore, come boldly to him, asking for help, asking for encouragement if we're depressed, asking for humility if we have an issue with pride, asking to be polite if we have a problem with hurting people by the way we talk, as we've heard in the sermonette. Each one of us have different weaknesses. We see here that Satan tried every temptation against Jesus to deceive him, to hurt him. Christ submitted himself to the Father and began to quote from God's truth. Christ made a choice not to give in and quit. He submitted to God and resisted Satan perfectly. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. God tells us to focus on the example of Jesus so that we don't become weary and discouraged and begin to focus on the negative, the physical. This was written right after Hebrews chapter 11, where all of these godly servants were discussed. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 3. It says, "For consider him," that is, consider Jesus Christ, "who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." And we've got examples that we can read through the Gospels of all that Christ had to face from the sinners of that day as they were hostile against him. He said, we need to focus on that. Said, consider what Jesus Christ went through, lest you become weary and discouraged in your lives. Verse 4, "You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you were forgotten. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, where it says, 'My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord'?" In this process that God has placed us on, there's chastening involved. There's correcting involved. He's interested in the end goal, that character being developed in us. He wants us to learn to submit to him and strive to resist Satan. In this process, just as we as parents, a small child If he goes astray, what do? We try to correct him and chasten him. Why? Do we hate that child? No, we love that child. We want that child to make proper decisions, have a proper focus. God does the same thing with us. He says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." And then he says this in verse 7, "If you endure chastening," if you endure this process that I have you, that I'm working with you in, if you endure, just like those in Hebrews 11 endured the chastening, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Let's keep in mind that God uses all of our individual physical circumstances in our life to help us learn something, to mature spiritually in some manner, to grow in his attributes, to grow in his godly character in some way. Let's keep in mind that God expects us to be striving to submit to him and be diligent in putting forth the effort in resisting Satan. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Here in these verses, God has taught us that when he called us, he put us on a path that leads to his kingdom. The problem is this path isn't easy. The problem is this path is very narrow, and it goes through a narrow gate. It doesn't give us, the called out ones, his elect, the privilege to decide to go off that narrow path this way or off this narrow path that way. What Satan tell you? Oh, you can do the broad gate. It's okay, you can go off over here and become an adulterer, and you can go over here. You can go and do this, lie and cheat and steal, but yet you can still enter the gate. God says, no, that's not the case. Matthew 7, verse 13. God says, enter by the narrow gate. Why? Because there's a wide gate out there. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way of life that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Many are led and submissive to Satan and go that broad gate. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way, or that way of life, which leads to life. It leads to eternal life. And there are very few who find it. God has made his way difficult, and he's done it for a reason, so that we become convicted in his way of life. We become convicted in a love for his truth, for his instructions, and we begin to hate evil. We begin to hate sin. And as we see sin in our life, we become nauseated when that occurs. Repenting and overcoming wrongs is extremely difficult and hard, but it's part of the chastening. It's part of the growth process to enter that narrow gate. The person who is walking in God's way strives to submit to him and strives to resist the devil. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This is a very important section of Scripture, and we're going to read quite a few verses here. This section helps us see our whole purpose of why we are physical human beings, why we've been given this physical life, and to put off all the fleshly pulls of the human nature and put on the character of God. In other words, we are to submit to God and resist the devil. And these verses here explain it very clearly. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "If then you were raised," and this "were raised" means at baptism. When you were in that watery grave, you were put totally under the water, and as you come out, you were raised with Jesus Christ. It says, "Seek those things which are above." As we come out from that commitment that we made to God, we're committing our lives, that we're going to lead our life in submission to Him and resist the devil at that point. It says here, when we do this, when we're raised, seek those things which are above. The focus has to be on God. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. The focus must be proper if we're in line with God's instruction as we submit to Him. Verse 3, for you died, that is at baptism, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For when you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, appears at His second coming, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We will be in glory at that time, seeing Jesus Christ face to face. Verse 5, therefore, because of that potential, because of that goal that we're focused on, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Put away fornication, put away uncleanness, put away passion and evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. We begin to submit to God and resist these things that Satan throws out in this world. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. It's the reason why the Feast of Trumpets is going to have to be fulfilled, because this world is a mess and it needs to be destroyed. It needs to start over. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now, after the commitment at baptism, but now you must also put off all these. You must learn. I'm training you. I'm teaching you. You must put off anger. Anger shouldn't be a description of us any longer. Put off wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. In other words, changes must occur. No longer submitting to Satan, but resisting him. Now we know God and we're wanting to submit to God in all His instructions, in our mindset. Verse 9, and in our focus, do not lie to one another. Why? That's of Satan. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, in God's knowledge, according to the image of Him who created you. After that calling, after baptism, God gives us His Spirit. He teaches us His knowledge. And we begin to see some of these descriptions here where they are wrong, where we have to resist Satan. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, doesn't matter which human beings you're talking about, no matter what color skin, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, verse 12, because of what I've just said, therefore, as the elect of God. We become the elect of God when God calls us, we make that commitment, and he gives us his Holy Spirit, and we're led by that Spirit. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, that's us, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Okay, there's things that we no longer can allow in our lives, but now he's teaching us and training us. These things you must put in your life. He says, put on tender mercies, or bring compassion into your way of thinking. Bring kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. He's training us. He's teaching us, just like he did the godly servants in Hebrews 11. Verse 13, we are to bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We also must forgive each other. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. God is love. We begin to submit to God. We take on his attributes. We begin to think like him. Then the same process, we're being taught what's evil, what's wrong, and we're striving to resist it. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The way you think in your life, down deep, where you make the choices in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Trust God's word. Love God's word. Allow it to dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It will teach us. It's teaching and admonishing one another in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Brethren, this is our whole purpose for being alive. This is what's important. This is the pure focus, submitting to God's instruction and resisting the garbage. God looks on the intent of our hearts. He knows us. He knows what we're going through. He was tempted in all points that we have been tempted. He's there for us. God wants to know what our overall desire and motivation is. Where's our focus? What's important to us? Where's our priority? That's what he wants to know. God wants to know what we are focused upon. God understands the temptations that are being thrown our way. He understands the lusts. He understands pride. He's seen it all of these years. God desires us, brethren, it gets back to the very beginning there, to submit to God and resist Satan. Let's go to James chapter 1. Here we're going to see that God does not tempt us, but rather we become tempted with our own selfish desires, our own selfish lusts, our pride that we say, hey, I can make my own decisions. I'm going to decide what I'm going to do. You're not going to tell me anything. We are tempted with all of that selfishness, and that's where sin comes into play. And it talks about it here. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Eternal has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That's a weakness of ours. That's where temptations lie. It's where lusts and temptations and pride that is within us. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, you go and do it. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So then what's he say? Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He's teaching us. He's training us. He's showing us right. He's showing us wrong. He's showing a proper focus. He's showing us a focus that we should not have. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, of God the Father's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. That we can enter the God family and be resurrected or changed in the twinkling of an eye, to be harvested human beings into his family. That's his will. That's his desire. Just as he personally and individually trained those godly servants in Hebrews 11, he's individually and personally training you. He's training me. But what's our focus? Where's our love? Where's our priorities? Are we trying diligently to submit to him and diligently resisting Satan? We are tempted by Satan. We're tempted by Satan's world, and we're tempted about our own carnal nature. We are tempted when we desire something that we have been taught to be evil and is wrong. When we follow through on that temptation, we sin. We miss the mark. We go contrary to God's instructions, and in a sense, we are submitting to Satan under that one choice that we made instead of resisting him. When we follow through on that temptation, it brings sin. God constantly teaches us to not be deceived, but to resist Satan and his ways. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, here God teaches us that our fight is not against each other. Our fight is not with human beings. A lot of times we focus on each other. We hurt each other. Our fight is not against other human beings. God's teaching us and training us that our fight is against Satan and the demons. But he provides us everything that we need. And we're not going to spend a lot of time, but just quickly read about this armor that he gives to us. And he tells us who our enemy is, who we're fighting against. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. A focus, a priority, a love for what God is doing. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that he provides us, that you may be able to stand against the trickeries of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, other human beings, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our enemy is Satan. Gets back to that one statement. Submitting to God and resisting the devil, and he will flee from us. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done it all, at the end, you will stand. You're still standing. You're still enduring, just as those in Hebrews 11 did after the training that God gave them. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, God's truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, God's righteousness, and having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, having a faith in God, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. All of them can be quenched. He does not have the power to destroy us, brethren. If we do our part, all of his fiery darts can be quenched. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We see here that God is teaching us about Satan. He tells us who he is. He's our enemy. He tells us all that he tempts with. He taught us how he tempted Christ, how he wanted Job's life. But guess what? God says, nope, you can't have it. You don't have that power. I'm not allowing you to go that far. Satan is just a tool of God. Once again, telling us to submit to God with the help that he provides us. As we submit to God, we begin to rely on his spiritual weapons that he gives to us. And we begin to rely on him. We begin to rely on these spiritual weapons in order to resist Satan. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, here we're going to see that we are to be alert and on guard to Satan's temptation. We are to resist him. Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. It says, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, out of our spiritual slumber if we're sleeping spiritually. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. Many days have gone by. Many years have gone by in all of our lives. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Resist it. Reject it. And let us put on the armor of light, what God provides us. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Over and over and over, we're being taught, we're being trained. Are we humble enough to submit? Are we humble enough to hear? Are we humble enough to admit we're wrong and change? As we submit to God and resist Satan, we begin to mature in God's character. His goal, helping us learn how to do it right. You don't have to turn there. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful. Catch this. We've read it numerous times. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He won't allow it. He won't allow Satan to do anything to us individually that we aren't able to handle, is what God just told us. And then he goes on saying this, but with the temptation that Satan throws there, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He promises we won't have to face anything that we can't that we're not able to face, that would hurt us and destroy us. But on the contrary, he will make a way of escape, he said, so that we can bear it. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Here we're going to see something very similar to what we read in James chapter 4 at the very beginning. This is Peter writing here. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. It says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Respect the older ones. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another." Okay, so now the older ones are also to be respectful of the younger. Each one of us are to be respectful of each other, being submissive to one another. Keep in mind, our fight is not human beings. Our fight is Satan. Be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility once again. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If it was up to him, he would just shred us and hurt us and put so much pain upon us if our loving Father wasn't there. Thankfully, we're in his hand. Verse 9, what's he tell us? How's he training us? What's he teaching us? Verse 9, resist him. Resist Satan. Steadfast in the faith. We're to be steadfast. We're to be solid in the faith, in the truth that God gives us, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, you will perfect, you'll be matured, you'll be established, you'll be strengthened, and God will settle us. We have to go through this process. It's a training process. It's a teaching process. We are being taught to be submissive to God and resist Satan. All of the many servants of God described in the Bible, especially those in Hebrews 11, God worked with them individually until they died. Where were their focus? Their focus was on the future city, the promises that God had given to them. They had faith. They saw it spiritually within their eyes through faith. Their focus was on the priority that God had placed before them. We must understand that temptations and trials are a part of our Christian experience. God uses everything in his physical life to help us mature and to grow in his godly character. We need to be very, very careful what we allow into our minds, what we watch, people that we're around. We must ask ourselves, what is important? What am I focused upon? As a human being, we have five senses, or most people have five senses. We have physical sight. We have hearing, smell, touch, and taste. All our decision-making processes are based on what these five physical senses relay to our brain. This information becomes part of our mind, becomes part of us. If we have God's Spirit, it helps us process the good information and the bad information. Labeling, this is good, labeling what is bad. It helps us discern God's way. Satan has become a master. of using these five senses to hurt human beings. Just look at the world, especially in the area of sexual definitions of all types. He's just using the lust there to pollute the whole world. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Here we see before God's calling, we live by our own lusts of the flesh. We live based on our five senses without restraint from God's instructions. We were blinded back then. The people in the world are blinded, but those elect are able to see. If we are the elect, we're able to see. Let's read Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And you he made alive at baptism, who were dead in trespasses and sins before baptism, in which you once walked," or you lived your life, "according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air," Satan the devil, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." If you want to add a statement, we would be submitting to Satan under those terms, even though we wouldn't realize it. Satan is always a lion seeking whom he can devour. He's not there to help us. We must be alert and on guard in the doorways into our mind, what we allow into our mind. Remember James 1 said, "Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Something gets into our mind and we like it. Sounds good. Sounds pleasant. And we get off our narrow path. And we start the broad way, commit sin. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2 as we begin to wind down here. Here we're going to see that we must avoid selfish lusts that are within us. The carnality, the works of the flesh, all of the traps that Satan uses to trip us up. 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world." Why? Because it's Satan's world. Satan has it full of all the things that God has taught us to be wrong, or the majority of it. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You either have to submit to God or submit to Satan. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." When we find ourselves being tempted to sin, brethren, let's strive to stop ourselves and say a quick prayer, silent prayer. Ask God for help. Help me through this. I know this is wrong. You've taught me it's wrong. Help me. I think this would be a submitting to God and trying to resist Satan. And it would be very interesting for you to know whether Satan would immediately flee you with that temptation at that time. God said, submit to him and resist the devil and he will flee from you. We must recognize when Satan is attacking and turn to God and ask for help. For a final scripture, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Here we're going to see that we must turn to God for help. We are just a bunch of dirt, brethren. We're a hunk of clay that's sitting on this plate where our master potter's molding us and shaping us. We must have enough humility to recognize who's important, the potter or us. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Satan will have to flee. Remember what James 4, verse 7 said. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't ever forget that verse. That is a simple game plan for our entire life. Very hard to do, but well worth to reach the end. Brethren, God set Lucifer on this earth's throne many, many years ago. We don't know how many years ago. We don't have any idea how long he lived righteously, ruling the earth. Lucifer was perfect in all of his ways from the time he was created. He rebelled at some point. He turned from the Lucifer to the deceiving, evil Satan, the devil, full of pride. Satan is way more subtle and clever than we are. God is allowing him to remain on earth's throne until Jesus Christ's return. Jesus Christ is going to assume that role when he returns. Satan is using this power to deceive. He's using his power to pollute. He's using his power to mislead and deceive people like us. Brethren, we must submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil must flee from us.